Thank you, Mr. Shoemaker. Good afternoon to all. I did want to say that, to continue on with Rick had to say earlier, my baby did graduate at high school, so we're very happy and thankful for that. So three for three of graduating high school. We do have a graduation party tomorrow if anybody wants to come. It's noon to three at the GE Park. So if you don't know where it's at, let me know if you want to go. But we're having sub sandwiches and drinks, so feel free to come. This past spring, right after the Days of Unleavened Bread, Dawn and I were blessed to be able to go on a cruise. We went on the ship Oasis. It's one of the two largest cruise ships that cruise line has. And it stopped at the Bahamas, St. Martin, St. Thomas. And while at St. Thomas, there was one thing that I wanted to do at St. Thomas. After reviewing online, looking at St. Thomas and what all the island had to offer, I wanted to go on a cable car up the mountain to see the beautiful view, to take some pictures. Well, we went with Dawn's two sisters and their husbands, but they didn't want to go right on the cable car. So I said, okay, that's fine. Dawn and I can go ourselves. And I looked over, and it was a beautiful day, 83, 85 degrees, sunny. And I could see the cable car in the distance going up the mountain. And I'm guessing it was about 2 miles away. And since it was a nice day, I said, Dawn, instead of taking a taxi, let's just walk. So we started down this concrete sidewalk right next to the road, holding hands, talking, enjoying the day. And it was a rather long walk, but we finally started getting closer. And there was this curve in the concrete sidewalk, and there was a bus stop right there. So as we got closer to the bus stop, I could see this man sitting there with his feet propped up. We continued to walk and talk, holding hands, enjoying the day. And as we got probably 30 feet away from him, this man jumped up, started pointing his finger at us, yelling at us, started cussing at us. And I thought, what is wrong with this guy? I don't know him from Adam. But I could tell as we got closer to him, I didn't say anything. We just continued to walk down the sidewalk. But he started walking backwards away from us, cussing at us, pointing his finger at us the whole time. And I continued to walk towards him as he quickly walked backwards to get away from us. And I didn't say anything. But I could tell that there was a spiritual battle going on. I could tell that this man was demon-possessed. He wasn't right in his mind. So this man continued to walk backwards, almost run backwards, to get away from us. He did not want anywhere around us. And this went on until he got out of sight. I bet it was 10 minutes we were walking towards this cable car, and he was off going in the same direction, except backwards. So with that said, let's turn to 2 Corinthians 10. And this is a topic today that we haven't discussed in quite a while. And it is on demons. So 2 Corinthians 10. And we will read verse 1 through 6. It says, the spiritual war is the title. Now I, Paul, myself am pleading with you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am lowly among you, but being absent am bold toward you. But I beg you that when I am present, I may not be bold with you, that confidence by which I intend to be bold against some, who think of us as if we walked according to flesh. verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty is God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. So our Christian life, as we just read, it is a spiritual warfare. Our enemy is Satan, along with his legions of demons, his servants. There are two families, brethren. We have Satan's family, and we have God's family. And this brought a scripture to mind. It says, in all things we are to be prepared. In all things we are to be prepared. There may be things that we have not experienced ourselves, but we are told to be prepared. So my question to you today is, are you prepared to confront a demon? Maybe you have before in your lifetime, but are you prepared to confront a demon? And as we go through this, there's one main point that I want you to always think about when it comes to this, is that we have to stay close to God the Father. We always have to stay close to God the Father. So the background of demons, what is the background? The fallen angels, hostile to God and men, are called demons in the Bible. There's many movies made about the demons, about Satan. They share with Satan, their leader, the goal of deceiving people with false doctrine, generally making human life miserable, and even if all possible, destroying people. So how is this possible? How can evil spirits destroy the mental and physical state of mankind? And this also ties in with Mr. Jimmy Call's message about his point 7, having God's Holy Spirit. So we have to have God's Holy Spirit to be strong and in order for the demons to flee from us. So point number 1. We know that a third of the angels followed Lucifer in his rebellion against God. These fallen angels is what we call the demons. You don't have to turn here, but in Revelation 12, 3 and 4, it says, and another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great fiery red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 diadems on his head. His tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. And in Revelation 1, 2, we know that the angels are called the stars in heaven. But before that great serpent was cast down, who was Satan before that happened? Who was Satan? Before the creation of Adam and Eve, God created his angels. There was an age when God created his spiritual family. He created his angels. And we have read in Scripture that there are a couple different types of angels. There is seraphim that are considered the fiery spirits, fiery serpents, each having the 4 faces and 6 wings. It's in Isaiah 6:2. There's the cherubim. They are sent to earth with tasks such as expelling Adam and Eve from the Garden of Eden. That's in Genesis 3:24. There's talk of cherubim in 2 Samuel 22:11. Then we have archangels. This is the most commonly known because they're mentioned by name in the Bible. There's Michael, Gabriel, Raphael. Ezekiel 10 talks a lot about angels. The whole chapter is about angels. Angels have different levels. They have different services to provide. They have their own duties. Now, what about here on earth? Let's turn to Hebrews 11. Hebrews 1, verse 13. Hebrews 1:13. And we'll talk about angels' job here on earth. It says, "But to which of the angels has he ever said, 'Set at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool'?" Verse 14. "Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation?" So they're talking about Christ, the apostles, and all of us, those who will inherit salvation, God's people. Angels' purpose is to minister to us, to minister to God's people. Now, the question is, if someone says something that contradicts Bible scripture, it is not a ministering angel. So it is not of God. It is truly not of God. Their purpose is to minister, and they will minister just as they minister Christ, every word of Scripture. So as we know that God has created at least three types of angels, and a third of them followed Satan, then I would think that Satan also continued that type of demonic government, that he probably also has levels of demons and has specific jobs for his demons. So we know that God has created a spiritual world. The leader was Satan, Lucifer, originally known as Son of the Morning. Lucifer was a wonderful, beautiful creation. Let's turn to Ezekiel 28, verse 14. And we'll review Satan before he was cast down. And it said, "You were the anointed cherub who covers." The anointed cherub who covers. "I established you. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked back and forth in the midst of fiery stones." Verse 15, "You were perfect in your ways from the day you were created." Perfect in his ways. God did not create a devil. He was perfect upon creation till iniquity was found in Satan. Verse 16, "By the abundance of your trading, you become filled with violence within and you sinned. Therefore I cast you as a profane thing out of the mountain of God, and I destroyed you, O covering cherub, from the midst of the fiery stones. Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor. I cast you to the ground. I laid you before kings that they might gaze at you. You defiled your sanctuaries by the multitude of your iniquities, by the iniquity of your trading. Therefore I brought fire from your midst. It devoured you, and I turned you to ashes upon the earth, and in the sight of all who saw you." Verse 19, "And all who knew you among the peoples are astonished. You have become a whore and shall be no more forever." So we read that Satan was a cherub who covered the throne of God. Verse 15 says that he was created perfect and then became corrupt. Lucifer's beauty turned into his pride. His physical beauty, the supernatural wisdom that Lucifer had, the perfection, everything he had, but he still wanted more. Lucifer became full of iniquity. And Satan was just not another angel, another cherub. But Satan was the anointed cherub. Nowhere else in Scripture do we find where there was an anointed angel. Satan was special. Let's turn to Isaiah 14, verse 12. Isaiah 14, 12. How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How you are cut down to the ground. You are weakened. You who weakened the nations. For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation. On the farthest sides of the north, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Verse 15, yet you shall be brought down to Sheol, to the lowest depths of the pit. Those who see you will gaze at you and consider you, saying, is this the man who made the earth tremble, who shook kingdoms, who made the world as a wilderness and destroyed its cities, who did not open the house of his prisoners? So Lucifer, the son of the morning, fallen, he was cut down to the ground. Scripture says that Satan's desire is to be like God the Father, to be like the Most High, and that he has deceived many nations. Matthew 28:18 is a very important scripture, brethren. It says that all authority has been given to Christ in heaven and on earth. All authority has been given to Christ. And this is very important because even though Satan is the prince and power of today, the prince of there, he is still under the authority of our eldest brother, Jesus Christ. My wife worked at a mental health institute for quite a few years up north. And she quickly learned that medication did help the majority of her clients with depression, mood swings, and focus. There were quite a few with a chemical imbalance or a very bad history in life that led to their state of mental unwell-being. So there was a lot of medication that would help. However, there were some of those that medication did not affect whatsoever. The doctors would switch meds, and it just would not help with mood swings and with their anger issues. And most of the caseworkers could not handle the clients in those situations. They were very agitated and unruly. They wouldn't keep their appointments. However, interestingly enough, when Dawn had these clients, they would listen to Dawn, and they would quit pacing back and forth. And if she said, sit down, they would sit down. If she asked them questions, they would talk to her and explain the situation where they went with the other case managers. They would counsel with Dawn, and they would tell them that they were demon-possessed, that that's why the medication had no effect on them. And they would also call Dawn and ask her to pray with them on the telephone, and that would give them a break from the demon possession. It would give them a peace of mind. So meds don't always work. We know that there is a spiritual warfare going on. So point number two is demons help Satan in deceiving people with false teachings. Demons help Satan, their ruler, and deceiving people with false teachings. And let's turn to Deuteronomy 32, verse 15. We'll start towards the front of the Bible. Deuteronomy 32, 15. And we'll read of some of these examples. Verse 15, but Jeshurun grew fat and kicked. You grew fat. You grew thick. You are obese. Then he forsook God who made him and scornfully esteemed the rock of his salvation. They provoked him to jealousy with foreign gods. With abominations, they provoked him to anger. They sacrificed to demons, not to God. To gods they did not know, to new gods, new arrivals, that your fathers did not fear. So we see that the Song of Moses speaks about the people who worshipped the foreign gods during that time. They made sacrifices to demons and to new gods that they created during that time period that their fathers did not know. Let's turn to another example in Psalm 106, verse 28. Psalm 106, 28. They joined themselves also to Baal of Peor and ate sacrifices made to the dead. Thus they provoked him to anger with their deeds, and the plague broke out among them. Then Phinehas stood up and intervened, and the plague was stopped because he intervened. And that was accounted to him for righteousness to all generations forevermore. Verse 32. They angered him also at the waters of strife, so that it went ill with Moses on account of them, because they rebelled against his spirit, so that he spoke rashly with his lips. They did not destroy the peoples concerning whom the Lord had commanded them, but they mingled with the Gentiles and learned their works. They served their idols, which become a snare to them. They even sacrificed their sons and their daughters to demons, and shed innocent blood, the blood of their sons and daughters, whom they sacrificed to the idols of Canaan. And the land was polluted with blood. Thus they were defiled by their own works, and played the harlot by their own deeds. The people were so polluted that they not only worshipped the idols, but they sacrificed their sons and daughters to the idols and demons. They were about as evil as you could be. And if you want to make a movie today, just read some of these scriptures, and that's the plot. Let's turn back to Revelation 18. Now we'll go to the end of the Bible. Revelation 18, verse 1. And it talks about the fall of Babylon the Great. It says, after these things I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was illuminated with his glory. And he cried mightily with a loud voice, saying, Babylon the Great is fallen, and has become a dwelling place of demons, a prison for every foul spirit, and a cage for every unclean and hated bird. For all the nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. The kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth has become rich through the abundance of her luxury. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins, and lest you receive her plagues. For her sins have reached to heaven, and God remembered her iniquities. So Scripture goes on to say that the kings of the earth all those who become rich due to Babylon's iniquities, all those nations mourned because of the fall of Babylon. It cut off their riches, cut off their supply. And that is the fall of Satan's world. As a teenager, we had fundraisers. We would sell fruit baskets, go door to door. As many of you remember those wonderful times. But we raised money to go to a trip to Washington, D.C. one year, our nation's capital, to visit the Capitol building, the Washington Monument, the White House, the Treasury building, the Smithsonian, the beautiful places at the Capitol. And Dad remembered this story. I told him the other day, and he said, yeah, I remember. He was there with me. But we had a group of teenagers that was walking around the sidewalk in the green area by the monument. And there was this lady, a beggar, sitting on the ground with her legs crossed and had a basket there for money so people could walk by and give her some money. And being from Adams County, not going out of Adams County very often, I don't see beggars very often. So as a teenager, that was very unusual. So as us kids were walking closer to the lady, she stood up, and she was very old and frail, but she stood up and started cursing at us teenagers. And here we are. I thought, what is this about? We didn't say anything to her. But she started cursing at us, pointing her finger at us. And it sounded to me like she was speaking in tongues. I couldn't understand anything she was trying to say except for the cuss words. So as we got closer to her, she did the same thing. She kind of backed away from us. And as we approached, she wanted to get away from our group. So we could tell that she also was demon-possessed. And she left immediately, wanting to be nowhere near us. We knew that there was a spiritual battle going on. And as I said earlier, we have to stay close to God the Father. Point number three. To defeat the enemies of God, we need to put on the armor of God. To defeat Satan, the demons, we have to prepare ourselves. We have to stay close to God the Father. We have to keep our spirit strong. Let's turn to Ephesians 6, verse 11. And it comes to no surprise that this talks about the whole armor of God. Ephesians 6, and we'll read verse 11 and 12. It says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against power, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. And then it goes on and talks about the armor of God. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Our physical life today is a learning experience. Our life, we have to learn. We have to grow. We are to have trials and learn from the problems that we are faced with in life. Deuteronomy 8:2 says it, and you shall remember the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness. Why? 40 years in the wilderness. Well, it's to humble you and to test you to know what was your heart, what's in your heart, whether you would keep His commandments or not. And it's the same thing with us today, brethren. We may be walking in the wilderness for 40 years. Some of us looks like a little bit longer. But we have been walking in the wilderness for at least 40 years, some of us. Why? Because God is humbling us and testing us. 1 Corinthians 10:21 says, "You cannot drink of the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the Lord's table and of the table of demons." The passage tells us that we are to choose. We are to choose. A person cannot worship Satan and worship God the Father. We have to choose. Now let's talk about wisdom. Good and evil wisdom, Scripture says. And Babe had mentioned to me that when it talks about evil wisdom, that it's a cunning wisdom, very cunning. So let's turn to James 3, verse 13. James 3, 13. And my title here says, "Heavenly versus Demonic Wisdom." Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness and of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. Verse 17. Now we switch over. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. So we know that the effects of sin have been very drastic on mankind throughout our time and before. We know because of the effects of sin that mankind used to live a long time. And now we live around 70 years on average. The effects of sin. By 2700 BC, Egypt had fallen into idolatry, and an entire nation became slaves. The effects of sin. 2000 BC, two cities, Sodom and Gomorrah, became so evil that God destroyed them by fire, by brimstone. The effects of sin. By 1400 BC, the Canaanite tribes became so perverted that God ordered their total destruction. And we know that throughout Scripture, throughout this time today, that the nations have become full of sin. We have abortion, rape, murder, pornography. We have war after war. We have people that openly deny God the Father. Now let's read some examples of where God's people has overcome demons. Matthew 4, verse 23, we'll begin. Matthew 4, 23. The title says, "Jesus heals a great multitude." And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease among the people. Verse 24. Then his fame went throughout all of Syria, as you can imagine, Christ performing all these healings. And they brought to him all sick people who were afflicted with various diseases and torments, and those who were demon-possessed, epileptics, and paralytics. And he healed them. He healed all these people. Great multitudes followed him from Galilee and from Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and beyond the Jordan. Christ gave us a great example, teaching us, showing us of his healings. Let's turn to Matthew 17:14 while we're in Matthew. Matthew 17:14. And it says, a boy is healed. And when they had come into the multitude, a man came to him, kneeling down to him, and said, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is an epileptic and suffers severely, for he often falls into the fire and often into the water. So I brought him to your disciples, but they could not cure him. Then Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him here to me. And Jesus rebuked the demon, and it came out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour on. Then the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, Why could we not cast out? So Jesus said to them, Because of your unbelief, for assuredly, I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, small, tiny mustard seed, then you will say to this mountain, Move here from there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. However, this kind does not go out except by prayer and fasting. So here's another great example for us. Sometimes Christ, as we just read, to cast out a demon required prayer and fasting. Prayer and fasting, what does that do? That enables us to draw closer to God the Father. We have to remain close to God the Father. Let's turn back to James 4, verse 7, as we read another example. Hebrews, James 4, verse 7. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. And that's the scripture for this message. Therefore, submit to God, draw close to God, be with him in prayer, fasting, Bible study. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. We are to cleanse our hands as we sin. We are to purify our hearts. We are to draw near to God in prayer and fasting. This is the same example that we read about that Christ gave us in Matthew 17. Let's turn to James 2, verse 19. James 2, 19. You believe that there is one God. You do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. So we believe that there is one God. Well, guess what? So do the demons. And they believe and they tremble. They are feared for their lives when it comes to Jesus Christ and God the Father. Demons have been around a long time before Adam and Eve were created 6,000 years ago. They are wise, cunning, and they know that the power that God the Father has. They tremble in fear. Christ sent the 12 disciples out to preach the kingdom of God and to also heal the sick. They were given special gifts to perform this work. Let's turn to Luke 9, verse 1. And we'll read about the 12 disciples. Luke 9, verse 1. Then he called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. And he sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. And he said to them, "Take nothing for the journey, neither staffs, nor bag, nor bread, nor money, and do not have two tunics apiece." Christ said one was enough. "Whatever house you enter, stay there, and from there depart. And whoever will not receive you, when you go out of that city, shake off that very dust from your feet as a testimony against them." So they departed and went through the towns, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. So as we read the 12 disciples, they honored Christ and did as he said. The disciples had power over the demons. They could cast them out of those who were possessed. Throughout their journeys, they trusted and relied upon God, that God would supply their need, their every need. Let's look at Luke 10, verse 1. And because of the work was growing quickly at that time, they needed more servants to spread the gospel of the kingdom of God. Luke 10, 1. And after these things, the Lord appointed 70 others also and sent them out two by two before his face into every city and the place where he himself was about to go. So he said to them, "The harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray that the Lord of the harvest to send out the laborers into his harvest. Go your way, behold, I send you out as lambs among wolves. Carry neither money bag, knapsack, nor sandals, and greet no one along the road." So we see that 70 more were sent out to preach the kingdom of God, and we will pick up the rest of the story in verse 17. It says, "Then the 70 returned with joy, saying, 'Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name.' And he said to them, 'I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I give you authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing will by any means hurt you. Nonetheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven.'" So this was probably a very troubling time for Satan and the demons. To have the 12 disciples, to have the 70 more go out and preach the gospel and be subject to being cast out in the name of Jesus Christ. Even the archangel Michael had a dispute with Satan concerning the location of where Moses was buried in Jude 9. Michael told Satan, "The Lord rebuke you." The archangel Michael rebuked Satan in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Scripture always complements Scripture. Mom told me a story a couple weeks ago. There was a minister in training when I was a little boy. I went to a house with the pastor, the church pastor. The head minister was asked to cast out a demon. So the head minister was quizzing this person in the household. And he asked the demon, "Where are you going to go when you're cast out?" The demon-possessed person immediately said that he was going to enter into the assistant minister, Dave Trebig. The hair on the back of his neck stood up, and Mr. Trebig said, "No, you're not." So you can imagine that situation. But life is full of trials, brethren. We know that demons like to torment mankind. Let's turn to Luke 11. 11:24. And this is a very interesting passage. It says, "When an unclean spirit goes out of a man, he goes through dry places seeking rest. And finding none, he says, 'I will return to my house from which I came.' And when he comes, he finds it swept and put in order. Then he goes and takes with him seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter and dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first." Have you ever thought about this passage? What does it mean? We know that demons like to dwell with mankind. They do not like dry places where there's no rest. We see that certain situations could become seven times worse than what they originally were. When a demon leaves or is cast out, that person has a void in their house, in their life. That person has to replace that void with good. 1 Corinthians 5:1-8. Let's read that. 1 Corinthians 5. And this is generally read during the days of unleavened bread, but I thought it was fitting for this. It says, "It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and such sexual immorality as is not even named among you, the Gentiles, that a man has his father's wife. And you're puffed up and not rather mourned, that he who has done this deed might be taken away from among you. For I indeed, as absent in body, must but present in spirit, have already judged him who has done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together, also with my spirit, with the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Therefore purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed, Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us. Therefore let us keep the feast not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." We need to remove the sin in our lives, just as the demon-possessed person needs to remove that and replace it with something good, with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. You have to fill that void. Philippians 4:8. Concerning filling the void. "Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you." So we see that we are to meditate on all these things. This is what we should fill our lives with. And why? To draw closer to God the Father. The good news is that we know that God will never leave us nor forsake us. As we stay close to God in prayer, fasting, Bible study, we are protected by God our Father, Christ, our eldest brother, God's Spirit that is within us, and the ministering angels that are about us. Let's turn to one final scripture, 1 John 5:18. 1 John 5:18. We know that whoever is born of God does not sin, but he who has been born of God keeps himself, and the wicked one does not touch him. We know that we are of God, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. And we know that the Son of God has come and given us an understanding, that we may know him who is true, that we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Amen. And as we close, I want you to be prepared for all things in our lifetime. Be prepared, even to be prepared for interaction with the demon. Demons are real, brethren. They walk around mankind. They live within mankind. The good news is that as long as we are close to God, God protects us from the demons, and even the demons tremble in the name of Christ. Christ, the 12 disciples, the 70 ministers, Michael, the archangel, all gave us examples of casting out demons in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Stay close to God, and in all things be prepared.